Well, I remember when CNN was the first. They were the first of the now 24-hour news cycle. News consistently coming. My wife has the XM Sirius radio in her vehicle, and it is not only every hour, but it is every 15 minutes that you can get the same news again and again and again all day. In fact, it has gotten to the place where that we have become so news saturated. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but now every news program begins with breaking news, breaking news. Every news program comes on alerting you that this isn't just the news you just heard. This is breaking news. And guess what it is? It's the same news that you just heard. Paul here is going to, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is going to give us some breaking news. And it really is breaking news. It is astounding. It is astonishing. Paul said this is incredibly important. In fact, what Paul will say in these verses, he is going to tell that this is the most important of the important things. This is the most essential of all the essential things. You got to get this. And so Paul is calling our attention as the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul as he writes to us. This is God saying to us, this is breaking news. Listen up. Get this. This is important. And I would just say to you that if you will today, if you will just really listen, that this will make you stop. This will make you think again, maybe fresh in you, maybe in a deeper way than you've ever before at this celebration of Christ who is the risen Savior. I would encourage you, if you have your bulletin there, to just turn to the back of it, follow along on the outline here. I'm going to give you seven things in just a minute that are essential to you. This really will help you to put together your faith and just how that the resurrection is central to everything that we believe and everything that God's Word has told us. I would remind you that as we look in God's Word, that Luke 21:23 tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. This is the word of God. It is the truth. And so I would invite you, if you will, to now let's take God's word, which is the truth, and let's look at it again, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says to us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The Apostle Paul has just said in these opening verses that he is writing, has written to them of things that are of first importance. He said these are the most important things here, and of the things that in the Bible that are important, Paul is telling us that these are the most important. And these most important things that he says for us, this most important thing is what he calls the gospel. And I want you to notice the definite article there. He doesn't talk about a gospel. He talks about the gospel, and he says the gospel is of the primary, the essential importance. And this gospel is the glorious message that we can be and are being saved by Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. Why is that? Why is it that we can be saved? Paul tells us in verses 3 and 4, because Christ went to the cross, according to the Scriptures, that this Christ also arose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he talked about the witnesses. He talked about that there were those who saw him over these next 40 days. He was seen by multitudes of people. Some he appeared to in groups, 7, 11, 500, Paul mentions here. Some he appeared to individually, like Peter and James and Mary Magdalene and Paul. He is telling us here in groups at times, there, individuals at times, and they all are saying the same thing. We saw Jesus who was crucified and buried. He's alive. He is raised again. And so Paul is declaring to us that all of the things that are necessary have been met, that the resurrection is a historical fact. It is a historical fact. In fact, Paul will use that word in just a moment. Yet, Paul says that in spite of all of this evidence, he asked this question. He says, how then can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In verse 12, and Paul then lists the consequences of the resurrection not being a historical fact. Why don't you just look, if you will, beginning in verse 13. He says, but if, and notice the if, suppose if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty or vain. Yes, and if Christ is not raised, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died believing in Christ, he said, they have perished. And then he concludes with this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if only in this world we believe these things and they are not true, Paul says, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied. Paul is telling us that there is a resurrection of the dead because, for us, because Christ is resurrected from the dead. But he is telling us that this is so important that if Christ is not resurrected, then this whole thing we call Christianity, he says, is a sham. Because this is the gospel story, that Jesus was born into this world with a human body. A body in which he lived a perfect life. A body in which he went to the cross to pay for our sins. And after he paid for our sins, this body was laid in a tomb. And we believe that God's word had promised this. And we believe God's word had prophesied this. And we believe, because it was affirmed by those who were there, that indeed he did rise again. And here Paul is saying that if Christ did not bodily rise from the dead, from the tomb, on that third day, then there is no gospel. He says there is no good news. Now please notice this, that Paul links this together, that the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus on the third day after his crucifixion accomplished something. His death accomplish something, and let me just stop right here for just a minute. Jesus did not go to the cross just to give us a model on how to die, although it is a good model on how to die. Jesus did not go to the cross as a martyr. And with all deference to Bill O'Reilly, he wasn't killed because he didn't fit in with the Roman authorities and the Jewish people. Jesus went to the cross to die what we call an atoning death. An atoning death is a death in the place of someone else. It is a death for the sake of forgiving, of taking the place for, of paying a debt of our sins. And Isaiah chapter 53 says that he went to the cross and the Father crushed him. The Father crushed him for you and for me. The Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us that Jesus lived the life that I needed, but both couldn't and didn't live. And that Jesus died the death that he didn't need to, but the death that I was to die. He took my place. So that's what the death of Christ, those are the important ingredients. Jesus died an atoning death. He died an innocent man for the guilty. Again, Josh reminded us this morning that Jesus goes to the cross with the same innocence that he had in the manger. He goes there perfectly sinless. And the Bible says that he took the place of sinners. I want you to notice how that both the Father and the Son especially are mentioned just one verse about that. It says, for God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world, that he, the Father, gave his only begotten Son. And the Son so loved the world, so loved you, that he came into the world to save his people from their sins. And to do that, he went to the cross to die an atoning death to pay for their sins. Now this, if Jesus, who went to that cross to die that atoning death, did not rise on the third day, that means that his death did not atone for our sin. It did not pay for sin. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying is that if there is no resurrection, then there was no atonement. If there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. Paul says that if there is no resurrection, then there is no forgiveness. Notice what he said in verse 17. You, me, we are still in our sins. And Paul says that our speaking, our preaching, our proclaiming is futile. Verse 14, he says, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Now, let me just make this very personal for me. Because what the Word of God just said, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I have wasted my whole life. Because I have given my whole life to speaking these things. And it is not only vain and futile. He says in verse 19, we are of all men, of all people, the most to be pitied. If there's ever anyone to look at someone else and say, so what a sad waste of their life. He says that believers who believe these things, if they're not true, they're the most pitiful people in all the world. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus on the third day is absolutely essential to the integrity and the authority of the gospel. So what I'd like to do, I'd like for in the next few minutes, I would like to take this truth of the resurrection and I want to tie it to everything that is dear to us, everything that believes. I want to give to you seven truths that are not true if Jesus is not risen. Seven truths if Jesus is not risen that are not true. Number one, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then your Bible, then my Bible, is not dependable. It is not trustworthy. Did you hear what I said at the beginning, right after we read that passage of Scripture? I said, this is the Word of God. It is the truth. And I say that because I believe what Jesus said in John 17:17, where he says, sanctify them, talking to the Father, sanctify them, cleanse them by the truth. Your Word is truth. Please, I do not believe that the Bible contains the truth. I do not believe that the Bible becomes the truth. I believe that the Bible is the truth. But if Jesus isn't risen, you can forget that. Because the Old Testament promised a Messiah like this one. He said to Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." So the Old Testament promises and prophesies that the Messiah will rise from the dead on the third day. All four of the Gospels record that Jesus was raised on the third day and affirmed that he was raised on the third day from the grave. The epistles keep connecting the resurrection to eternal life. Because of the resurrection, you can be born again. Because of the resurrection, you can be forgiven of your sins. The scriptures say that the resurrection is a verifiable fact. It has witnesses. It is historical. But if that is not true, then I nor you have a trustworthy Bible. I have a false Bible and not a true Bible. If this isn't true, then why should I believe the Bible when it says, "No one comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. Why should I believe this Bible that says that we are sinners, that I'm a sinner, that you're a sinner, that we are sinners, and that we cannot save ourselves? Why should I believe it when this Bible tells me that religion can't save me, but there is a Jesus who can save me? Why should it be trusted? How can it be trusted when it says that I have a sin nature and a sin record? And how can I trust it when it says that Jesus is the solution to my sin nature and my sin record? How and why should I trust it when it says that His grace is greater than all my sin? Because if Jesus isn't risen, as the Bible testifies, then the Bible is not trustworthy. It is not dependable. Second thing, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then there is no Great Commission. Just a few minutes ago, Joni talked to us about the gospel needs of China and the ways that we can get the gospel to the Chinese people and to pray for Chinese Christians. We do this every week with another country. Why do we do this? We do this because we want to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We want to start here in West Nashville. We want to go to all of Nashville. We want to go to Tennessee. We want to go to North America. And ultimately, we want to go to the nations of the world. But if Jesus is still in the grave, then there is no Great Commission. You say, "Brother Frank, why do you say that?" But just ask yourself the question, when did Jesus give us the Great Commission? After his resurrection and before he ascended to heaven. So if Jesus is still in the grave, there is no Great Commission to fulfill. There is no going to make disciples in all nations. There is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no assignment. Number three, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then there is no ascension. There is no going up. Because Jesus can't ascend or return to heaven if he is still descended and in the grave. If Jesus is still in the grave, he has not ascended to heaven. He is not enthroned with authority. You will not meet him there. There's a fourth thing. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we don't have the Holy Spirit, because it was Jesus who promised that when he ascended, that he would send to us the Holy Spirit. It was this risen Christ who would pour out the Holy Spirit on us, that would bring us from death to life. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without a risen Christ. Also, if Jesus is not raised, then we don't have any power to go and to be his ambassadors and to be his witnesses. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." If Jesus is not raised, then he is not in authority, and you are not an ambassador, and you don't have a Great Commission. But the Bible says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. If Jesus is not risen, then he hasn't sent his Holy Spirit upon you, and you don't have any power. Number five, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then you and I don't have anybody to intercede for us. Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You can pray about anything and about everything. He says, just come to him. But he also tells us that we need to learn how to pray because we don't always pray as we ought to. Our God is so gracious that not only does he hear us when we pray, not only does he teach us to pray, but he has actually given to us, if you will, he has given to us two prayer helpers. If you go to Romans chapter 8, you'll see who they are. Let me just read it to you. And at Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes my imperfect prayer life and my imperfect prayer request, and he helps. He takes what I ask for, and he perfects that, and he takes his requests to the Father. Prayer helper number one. Verse 34 tells us this. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen. Here we have the death and the resurrection, and they're linked with what? They're linked with the fact that that places him at the right hand of God. Died, buried, resurrection, ascended. He is at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus at the Father's right hand intercedes us. He tells me, the Word of God tells me where Jesus is. Jesus is in the throne room of God. He is interceding for me. He is going to the Father on my behalf. This is the truth. If the tomb is not empty, then the throne room is empty. But let me assure you that the throne room is not empty. It is occupied because the tomb is empty. Now, doesn't that encourage you in your prayer life? Doesn't that encourage you that as you pray, imperfect as your prayer life is, that you have two, the Holy Spirit and God the Son, who take the requests that you make and shape them and perfect them and carry them to the Father? That is why. That you and I, when we pray, should always pray this way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed, Father, not what I might ask that might not be according to your perfect will. Take what I ask and reshape it and reframe it to be that which would be pleasing to you, and then do that. So the Bible tells us, as I pray, as you pray, both the Holy Spirit and Jesus are involved. They're correcting my request and they're petitioning the Father on my behalf. If Jesus isn't risen, I'm on my own. Number six, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then you can forget the second coming. When he ascended, two angels said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they said to the disciples, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now please understand, he can't come again in like manner if he didn't go up the first time. And he didn't ascend if he's still in the grave. The Bible says that when he comes again, that we will receive a resurrected body like his. But if he is not risen, then I don't. And you don't get a resurrection body like Chris read this a while ago. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. The fact that Christ is raised means that we are raised, that he had a resurrection body, that we have a resurrection body. I don't get a resurrection body if he stayed in the grave because his body wasn't resurrected. It decayed. And I have no hope of a resurrection body. One day the Bible says that he will raise my body and it will be a body like his. I get a new body because he did. I get a new body because he is coming again. And the Bible tells us that when all of his purposes are accomplished here, when the will of God is done, when the gospel goes to all the nations, and when those who will be saved have been saved, the Bible says that he will come again. But if he isn't risen, he can't come again. Number 7, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, you nor I have any good news. They call it the gospel, to preach, to proclaim, to tell. If Jesus isn't risen, there is no forgiveness of sins. Listen, if you will, to Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then I am not right with God. I am not justified. I am not in right standing. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. You understand that the whole truth of salvation is based on the resurrection of Christ. We can't be brought from death unto life if Christ hasn't been brought from death unto life. You understand that if any element in his life is not true, then the gospel is a sham. Such as no virgin birth. If Jesus was not born of a virgin Mary, then I don't have a perfect Savior. I don't have, if you will, a second Adam to take my place. If Jesus was born of the same parentage and heritage that all of us is, then Jesus is a sinner himself, and Jesus needs someone to save him as much as I need someone to save me. If there is no virgin birth, if there is no God coming in the flesh, if he did not live a sinless life, then he can't take my place on the cross. And if he can't and didn't take my place on the cross, then I have no hope. I am still in my sins. If he is not ascended, then I am not going to ascend. If he isn't coming again, then I have no hope. If everything that the Bible says about who Christ is and what Christ does is not true, then there is no gospel. All of these essentials are important, but the essential of all essentials is the resurrection. It is the resurrection that affirms everything that Christ did on from his birth to the cross is true. The resurrection declares the victory of the cross. The resurrection assures us that Christ is coming again and that I and you will have a resurrected body. The essential of all Christian essentials is the resurrection. It is the resurrection that authenticates the crucifixion. It is the resurrection that says what happened on that cross that day was sufficient. The resurrection also assures the second coming. My sins are taken care of. The resurrection proves that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient. The Father raises him from the dead, saying, paid in full. And the resurrection also points to the fact that he who has gone away is coming again. That is why that you should love verse 20. Would you just look at it? We didn't read it a while ago, where it says, but now Christ is raised from the dead. Another way of reading that is, but now in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Remember a while ago, read through all of those statements where Paul said, if then, if. But Paul gets to verse 19, he says, none of that is true because in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. All of those ifs go away because in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is risen, he says. Death is defeated. The grave is defeated. Hell is defeated. Satan is defeated, not yet destroyed. And he'll do that when he comes again in that body, that risen body for us. All who are in Christ, all who have believed in him, all who have put their trust in him, because Christ is risen, they and you can have a new record. The old record is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. You have a new record that is full of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only do you have a new record, God gives you a new heart and a new nature, and you live a new life, and he has given you a new hope, and he has brought you into a new family, and he is preparing for you a new home, which he will come one day to take you to live forever. We have a Savior who is coming again for us. When Christ raised from the grave, he had a transformed body, that same kind of body that you and I will have one day. This is a new body. It is fit for dwelling in a new place. That body will be suitable for the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just stop and make a little reminder here. What we're going to be looking at for the next 7 weeks is critical and crucial that you be here. What happens when I die? What is death? Why is death? What causes death? Where do I go immediately upon my death? The intermediate state and then the ultimate state. And where that believers and where that unbelievers, where we're going to be looking at over these next several weeks. And I plead with you to be here. Jesus' resurrection, again, affirms everything that God has promised. I was reading Luke's account of the crucifixion this week. Remember the taunts in chapter 23 of the rulers, the soldiers, and the thieves? They all said the same thing. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. The thieves were beside Jesus said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But I would tell you that he did not come down from that cross because he could not save himself and us. To save us, he could not save himself. To save us, he had to give himself. Can you imagine the angels of heaven watching this scene and straining at the leash to come to the rescue of the Lord Jesus for the one time in human history when men and women had God where they could put their hands on him? They put their hands on him and crucified the Son of God. That's how depraved the human heart is. That's how depraved my heart is. Well, that's how depraved your heart was. And if you are here today without Christ, that's the heart that you have right now. And Christ says to those angels, stay. I am not here to save myself. I am on this cross to save my people from their sins. And he stayed on that cross. And he drank to the bottom the cup of God's judgment for my sins, so that he could redeem me and reconcile me back to the Father. And the Bible tells us that when he drank that last drop of God's judgment, he said, it is finished. And I know, and you can know, that God was satisfied with Jesus' death for us because he raised his son. Debt paid, accepted, forgiven. Christos victor. Christ has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. He lives. I believe. And you can too. Let's pray. As we pause for just a few moments in prayer, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. In fact, if in God's kindness, He has caused your heart today to be tender and seeking and hearing His word, and today you have heard the historical fact and the biblical truth of Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus came, that Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins, and that He is risen, that He didn't come just to tell you and I to do better. He came to save you. He came to rescue you from your sins and from your future. Because sin only brings despair and ultimately death. It is a life of a downward spiral. But again, I would remind you that if you will come to Him today, that today will become the first day of a brand new life. You'll have a new record. He'll give you a new heart, a new family, a new hope, and a new home. Will you say today, Jesus, I come? Will you say, Jesus, I believe? I would invite you, I'd love to invite you to pray right now and say, Lord Jesus, it all hangs on this. Either it is true and life is worth living, or it is not true and life is vain, empty, and this life nor the next make any sense. But I would just promise you that truth upon truth upon truth verifies indeed Christ did live. He did die. He was buried. He is raised again. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He is coming again. The fact that Jesus is resurrected tells me that one day that you and I will stand before this Jesus, just as sure as He was raised from the dead, just as sure you and I one day will have an appointment with Him. It is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. We stand before God. How will you stand there? Will you stand there forgiven or not? He calls you today to Himself to believe that He died in your place, paid for your sins, but you must appropriate that. You must believe. You must trust. You must give yourself to Him for that to become yours. Would you do that today? Today is the day of salvation. I would ask our instruments if they would just to play. And I would just even ask you right now to listen to the Spirit of God. And we're just going to pause and just pause. And if God is speaking to your heart, would you respond to Him? If you need to, would you slip out of your seat and just come to this altar? Would you say to the person beside me, would you pray with me? Would you go with me? They will. They will. Father, I thank you for these truths. They are true, and they are real, and they change forever. I pray that you would help us even right now to respond to you and to obey you. May we know that we can be forgiven and we will be forgiven if we put our faith in the virgin-born, crucified, buried, raised again, resurrected Lord Jesus, who is coming again at the right hand of the Father. He stands with power and authority. One day we stand before Him. May we do that, having believed in Him and trusted in Him. May we do that even today, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me today. We'll close out today's service by singing, "O Church, Arise."
O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which He died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as a